Psalm 19. We are looking at this entire psalm. So starting in verse 1, this is the word of our Lord. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the sky above proclaims his handiwork. Day to day pours out speech, and night to night reveals knowledge. There is no speech, nor are there words whose voice is not heard. Their voice goes out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them he has set a tent for the sun, which comes out like a bridegroom leaving his chamber, and like a strong man runs its course with joy. Its rising is from the end of the heavens, and its circuits to the end of them, and there is nothing hidden from its heat. The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the hearts. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The rules of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, even much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and drippings of the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is your servant warned. In keeping them, there is great reward. Who can discern his errors? Declare me innocent from hidden faults. Keep back your servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then I shall be blameless and innocent of great transgression. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. Let me pray for us. Father, we ask that your word would go forth in power, that we, by looking at this text today, would be more aware of how good you are as our God, that you made this earth, that you created the rhythms of it, and that you wrote your word to us so that we could know you. We thank you for our time together. And to repeat the last verse here, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. Amen. You may be seated. So as way of introduction, my name is Lee Wright. I am the RUF campus minister at UTSA. And for a very, very brief update, just wanted to encourage you guys of the work that's happening at UTSA, particularly in these times with COVID still ongoing and some of the challenges that we face there, but the Lord has really been at work. We have continued to reach students, and particularly students who have very little exposure to the gospel. And so both our work at UTSA, but then also I'm over at Northwest Vista one day a week as well. There have been students who we have been able to gather and been able to minister to, who have very little of any kind of theological or biblical understanding. And so the gospel missionary work is really going forward. So I'm proud to say that. I had a student who was involved in our Bible study, and at one point she said, "I don't know that I can be religious, but I really love Jesus." And I feel like that is good news to rejoice in. And so our hope is obviously that this student will get into the church, and that she'll really understand that religion is a good thing, to be involved in a church and to be a participant in the body of Christ. But for her to recognize just the beauty of Jesus is such a great, at least first step in being involved with the body of Christ. So I provide that as an encouragement to you. And I want us to really dig in here at Psalm 19, and in reading it and in desiring to preach this text to you this morning, much of what I'm going to talk about is really just a meditation upon this. And I encourage you over the course of today and this week to continue to allow these words to sink in to you and put them into practice, because they are beautiful. It is a really beautiful song that is sung by David by way of the Spirit, that gives us hope and really gives us a wonderful picture of God's glory, both in creation and in his scriptures. And the poetic way that the Psalms speak to us really gets to something that is deeper for us to understand something in a deeper level. One of the greatest forms of music that we have in America is country music. Because country music, even though you might not like the sounds of it or the singing, it really does get to a deeper place of the American soul and its psyche. It goes beyond simple surface level issues to real pain and sorrow and hopes and desires that people have. Dolly Parton has the song called Daddy Come and Get Me. And it's a song about Dolly's great aunt who was put into a mental institution because of a practice, because of a condition that many people would have deemed hysteria. And according to the song, she was put into this mental asylum because she found out that her husband was cheating on her with another woman. And she was obviously very distressed. And I love this line. She says, "It's not my mind that's broken, it's my heart." The song has a ton of depth to it, and it really helps connect Dolly to her audience and to people who have felt real deep things in their lives. They have songs have a way of drawing us into the pain and reality of the story that we're living into our lives, but they also bring out truth. And Dolly is expressing truth in this way. She's saying, it's not right for women to be tossed into jail because of the emotions they express when their husbands are experiencing, are doing bad behavior. And we would agree with that, right? We would say, absolutely, the morality of men in those days could have been swept under the carpet because of a wife being silenced and put into a mental hospital. And so songs have a way of drawing us into the depth of issues ongoing. And today we're going to look at Psalm 19. And here, this psalm connects us to something even greater than what Dolly Parton is trying to get at, to the creator of the world. And it does so in two really beautiful theological ways. It draws us to consider God in his creation, both and revealing himself through creation in a general way, and then also in a special way. So God reveals himself through his creation, and he does so through a theological term that we like to use called general revelation. General revelation means that God can be understood by everyone just because of what he creates and the good things that he creates. A lot of modern people, and I hear even some of my friends say this, that the universe is the thing that either gives them good or gives them ill, but the universe is the thing that is at play in the world. But it really depersonalizes the goodness of having a creator who has put these things together, who has created this world, and has done it good, and has done it for our enjoyment. The universe is completely unpredictable and is also untrustworthy. So we really need these first six verses so that we don't fall into that trap, so that we know it is a good God who set this all in order. And then special revelation, what I'm going to call personal revelation today, is what the psalmist David is getting at in the latter part of these verses. The special revelation is the way that the word of God reveals who God is. He wants us to know that God's word is good and perfect and filling. He wants us to taste and see that the Lord is good by way of his word, because it gives the reader an intense understanding of God's word. And it's because his spirit is active in bringing that truth to bear. Now, the challenge for us today in 2022 is to actually believe that God is the ultimate authority. I realize I'm saying this in a church, and so that may be obvious that you all believe that. But there are so many other things that are vying for our authority, that want to be the main thing that we believe in. There's so many things that want us to trust in them, even if it's for a brief second or for a little bit of time. And all these things give us really the opposite of what is promised here. The news, even the good news that we desire to trust, gives us anxiety about what's happening. Politicians will make lofty speeches about the biggest things that they will do, but oftentimes there is very little that they can do. One of the things that my students at UTSA long for is to find a good job that will sustain them into the middle class. They rely on these fragile saviors to carry them into what they believe is the promised land, where they will be happy and healthy. Or it's money, or it's someone that will finally care about them. And for many of them, they ultimately, and for many of us too, we ultimately want to rely on ourselves. I mean, that's an American ideal, right? To be strong and sufficient and stable enough to trust in our own minds, our own intuition, and our own hands to take care of things. Calvin says it this way, that the human heart is an idol factory. We don't want need from anything else, that we want to just create these things that we can trust in. And often, we certainly don't want God alone to trust in. This psalm helps us to recognize and to sing a praise to him that we do need God alone because of just what wonderful work he has done. So let's dig in. Really, 2 points. We're going to look at God's general revelation today and God's personal revelation. And I love the way that David composes general revelation in the poetic versions of this. Verse 1, he says it this way, "The heavens declare," it's almost like they're shouting out, "the glory of God, and the sky above proclaims his handiwork." You see, God in these first 6 verses is spelling out the need of recognizing the personalness of his creation. He's speaking of the specific things of him, his voice, his handiwork, the glory of God that are expressed in his creation. Though it's easy to lose sight of the personal God because the word God is actually only used once in these verses. We see that creation is actually the one that is exclaiming the glory of his work. God loves having the creation sing out these visible reminders of who he is. I love what Sean Slate says about creation. He says, "Creation is God singing, and it was made." There's a sense where the words when God spoke in creation, that he actually spoke out in song, and then the creation is now repeating that. He wrote wonderfully melodic songs and brought them into being. Verse 6 even gives us a hint of this. "Its rising is at the ends of the heavens, and its circuits to the end of them, and there is nothing hidden from its heat." God's work is beautiful, and it's done in a rhythmic way, and it's designed for we, as his creatures, to enjoy him. God has left an imprint on creation from the beginning. We know that that a good and loving God has given this to his creation, and it's something that is good and worthy for us to enjoy. I love, and my family loves, to travel around America. We have a minivan, and we just love taking it everywhere that we can. My kids are almost addicted to it. They just love going around to different places and different states. In fact, we lived in Florida for 6 years before we moved here, and we've been to every state east of the Mississippi River in this van of ours. So we love traveling. And one of our favorite things to do is to visit national parks, because in national parks, there's this kind of like untouchedness of it. They're set aside. They're really part of all of our enjoyments as Americans. And there are spaces where it's not simply the wealthy and powerful that can go there, but really anybody. And many of them have been preserved so well that they kind of contain in themselves this sense of what it was like back in like the 1890s, 1880s, when things were just wild and free in America. And we love these beautiful places because they also allow us to see in an untainted way God's personal touch. Just how unique it is to be in Arches National Park in Utah, but then be in Big Bend, and then compare that to a place like Rocky Mountain National Park. God doesn't just create something and just give everyone the same thing. He has this beautiful way of communicating his handiwork and who he is in really distinct and really beautiful, beautifully personal ways through his creation. And again, a difficulty in studying this part of Psalm 19 is that it can feel very hard to see God as personal. I'm encouraging us, especially in looking at the distinct ways that he creates things, but this song actually encourages us even more so to slow down, to really smell the roses, to look at the beauty that is in God's word, and to see the rhythms that he creates, and to imagine his goodness, to meditate upon his goodness. We do this all the time when we think of our loved ones and what they're doing, and imagining what it's like for them to be on vacation, or for them to be in retirement, or for them to be out of college and to be able to enjoy the summer. We do this all the time, and often we do not do the same thing with God, to imagine how much he is looking at us and also allowing us to enjoy his creation. And so that's an encouragement of mine, is to ponder upon our God who created these things and longs for us to imagine with him what it is like. I love how John Calvin, in his notes on on creation and general revelation too, in his Institutes of the Christian Faith, actually talked about Galen, the physicist, the physician back in the Greek Empire, who studied the intricacies of the human being and must have taken hold of the beauty of God's creation. You can see it in both the big things, in the grandeur of what God has done, but also in the smallness, in the microscopic level. One of the ways we talk about this in RUF is that we talk about how God is at work. And I love to think of that even in just the people that are part of our ministries, part of this church, the uniqueness that each of you bring in and the goodness of that. And so that is the first idea, that in creation or in general revelation, God is revealing himself in the big ways, right? In the stars, in the mountains, but also through people. But then the personal revelation is really where this passage kind of takes us to. Because it is through the scriptures that we can experience God's personal touch and the way that he reveals himself. We often call this that God reveals himself to us and to his people through special revelation. But verses 7 through 14 are written so personally that I think it's helpful to say that word. And you hear David just gush about the goodness of God's word. Listen to this. The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul, giving a soul that once was dead life. The testimony of the Lord is sure. I want you to hear that. Making wise the simple. There's such good news here. Verse 8, the precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandments of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The rules of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. Now, as you hear that and as you take it in, you see a bit of a contrast from what we heard from the first six verses, where God's only mentioned once. And here in three verses, the Lord, which is the personal name of God, Yahweh, is mentioned six times. He is present. This is the same God. But in talking about the law, in talking about the scriptures, there is a nearness and a presence that the Lord grants us in actually giving us himself, in giving us the law, in giving us these ways that we watch, in giving us rejoicing in our hearts. They are very personal. There's a nearness that God wants us to understand of who he is. Many liturgical traditions, after reading the scripture, the pastor says, this is the word of the God, of God. And the congregational response will be, thanks be to God. And this is essentially what the congregation is exclaiming and communicating in this truth, that we know that God is feeding us with good things, that he is giving us good things. Verse 10 says it this way, more to be desired are they than gold, even much fine gold, something precious, something wonderful, sweeter also than honey and drippings of the honeycomb. This is the goodness found in our scriptures that is infinitely better than the best things that the world can offer. And so how about those who hold a critical view of the scriptures. I run into folks like this all the time. It's a tool of colonial oppression, or it's something that is meant to push you down. It actually does not have your best in mind. I've had many conversations with students who struggle with this because they literally believe that the Word of God is just for the strong. And it's the exact opposite. When we see that response, thanks be to God, as a robotic answer to reading Scripture, of course we would think that it is just meant to denigrate people. Instead of what David is communicating here and what God wants us to recognize is that there is just goodness that we are sharing with the world and with one another in seeing the goodness of the Scriptures. And unfortunately, you know, the truth is that everybody has some holy book or holy philosophy that is guiding them. It's a guiding principle for them. Not all of them are ancient. Not all of them come from something that has been long established and would seem outdated. But often it is a feeling. Often it is a desire. Many of our neighbors, it's a feeling of being competitive enough in the world. Or just any kind of enoughness, right? To being built on some kind of false story of happiness, which changes even within generations. And we see this so much. I see this so much in my context at UTSA. I see it especially with people that are trying to find their spouse and doing Christian dating, and they just want to have a script of exactly the right way to do it. And often they think that if they just run through the script, everything will be perfect and fine, and that that is the revelation that they want. And the truth is that God wants us to just trust in Him alone, to trust in His Scriptures, to look to Him, and to often just collapse ourselves in His Word, knowing that we can't fix, knowing that we can't create, knowing that we can't do enough, to simply trust in His Word and His Word alone. In Aldous Huxley's 1920s work, Brave New World, there's this utopian world that is created, a world where people can live without concerns. They're free of everything, of any common restraints, and they always live in this kind of low state of happiness. The world certainly has scripts. They certainly live by a certain way, and they desire to live around happiness, but what ends up happening is that they realize that this feeling of just low levels of happiness just isn't enough. It's not enough to feel this kind of like small amount of contentment, because ultimately underneath all of that, there's a chaotic world that is present. And we have to remember that even as we dive into the Scriptures, even as we know how good God's Word is, there is chaos and there is sin that is rampant all around the world and even within us. The wise person even sees Brave New World in today's world, where marketers have shifted away from what the good life is into something that makes you feel good. It makes you feel happy. We can be swallowed up by this idea that we simply just need happiness in order to live a good life. We believe that we can look superficially at what can give us peace. And as I've seen with so many friends and so many people that I love, that superficiality rarely lasts, and we need something more substantial. And that substantial thing can only be found in the person of Jesus Christ. That's it. We have to make sure that our hearts are not just longing for something better, some kind of social media or a utopian world, or even pills that would make us feel good, but to be formed and loved by the Word of God, letting this book speak into our hearts and into our lives. We must look at our friends and be willing to give them gospel hope that lasts, and walk with them as people who truly believe in this book and truly believe in the gospel found only in Jesus Christ, constantly pointing to the Word of God as the only hope for their feeble and their fragile hearts and minds, particularly now where there are a lot of chaotic, political conversations or conversations about mental health or all of these things that seem like they're swirling around, our ability to bring in God's word is so, so vital and so important. Jesus is the embodiment of the law and the word of God. And in fact, him coming to this world, he does all of this for us. We see Jesus clearly through the words of Psalm 19. He was this song made flesh. Jesus came for the sake of the world to bring the beauty of the law and the goodness of God's presence into the world. He came to make all things new. And he was sacrificed for our sake because we desperately needed to be saved. We couldn't just look at this and sing it and have our hearts be centered around it because we are sinful beyond repair. We had to have a Savior come in and save us from ourselves. And Jesus accomplished all of this for our sake. He did it so that you might experience intimacy with God. And so our response to this and our response to all this meditation is thanks be to God. He is good. Let me pray for us. Father in heaven, thank you for our time together. I pray that you continue to form our hearts as those who call upon your name and as those who desire to know you. I pray that we would make note of where you are present in creation, and your creation just sings out your name in such beautiful and wondrous ways. I pray that we would be committed to looking at you through your word and seeing the goodness of it, and seeing the goodness even in the hard things of your commandments, in your law. I pray that you would help us to walk according to your way, and that our hearts would sing for joy. I pray all of this, knowing, Jesus, that you are the one who took away our sin and our misery and our shame. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.